I'm going to talk with you guys about today on Easter, the message that's been given to us. Now, we've been given many messages, but I want to talk about the message that's been given to us, the most important, most foundational message that's been given to us, and that's the message of righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. Let me do this. I'm already completely out of order. Thank you, Lord. I asked him to show me the order to go in. He's already got me out of order. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. Now, the context of this sermon, those of you who have been here, this is a valuing what God values sermon series. Okay? Christian philosophy. It's about what God values. Now, Christian philosophy is to think like Christ. And we talked about there's two systems, right? There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil system, which says, I'm going to just try to figure out what's good and what's right and wrong myself as a human. And God's saying, that's going to kill you. You can't do that. I've not made you to have the discernment. My ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. I've not made you to have the discernment to choose good and evil. It's going to wreck your life. Instead, simply just do what I say. Now, interestingly, Jesus himself, that's what he did. Isn't it? John 5, 19 and 20 says, I just do what I see the Father doing. That's the start and the finish of Christian philosophy. I do what I see the Father doing. I say what I hear the Father saying. Jesus said, it's enough. Matthew 10, 24 and 25, I think. It's enough for a student to be like his teacher. You don't have to add into it. We don't have to be something different than that. We can just be like our Father. Isn't that beautiful humility? This is what the mind of Christ is. Did you catch it? 1 Corinthians 2:16. The mind of Christ was to just do what the Father's doing and say what the Father's saying. The mind of Christ was not a laundry list of facts. Now, once you know what the Father's saying, you end up knowing things. But it's not coming out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember I said that this whole series is about taking what we don't want to have an operating system that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and insert the Word of God as just a program into that operating system that we run sometimes. He wants His Word, His ways, to be the entire operating system. That's Christian philosophy, right? I told you I'm going to address some controversial to the world but not controversial to God topics in this series. And so that's things like evolution, which we're in right now. I started it. We're going to the Ark Encounter. I'll finish in May. Things like homosexuality, abortion. I'm also going to address what I call a whole host of sort of humanist ideas. This would be things like Marxism, globalism, even the social justice movement very much flows in that vein, believe it or not, within the church. It's a humanism vein that's been spread into the church. And, you know, that's how Satan sows lies, usually not with a parade. He just kind of sows them in while you're not watching. And then you say, where'd all these weeds come from? Okay? I'm not saying people's hearts are bad in it. Their hearts are beautiful in it, but there's a bit of confusion mixed with it. And so we're going to address those things. But I also mentioned to you I was going to address two topics that are sometimes controversial in the church globally, even though, again, not controversial to God. And those are cessationism, which I'm going to address probably in June. And the other one is grace, which I'm addressing here today. Now, grace, Brad's taught us, is God's willingness to use his power and ability on our behalf. So grace looks like a lot of different things. Grace is, by his stripes, I was healed. Right? He gave us his health. He took on our sickness to give us his health. That's a grace thing, and we access it by faith. Right? There's another element of grace. So there's lots of elements of grace is what I'm talking about. Grace provides in a broad spectrum of things, but one of the things that grace provides is righteousness by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite scriptures, is he became what? Sin. Wow. Jesus became sin. What? That's what happened when he was on the cross. He went from having a papa, Abba, Abba, right? To God, why have you forsaken me? He went from a personal relationship to God with a full forsakenness. The relationship was cut off. Now he was a distant God that he was forsaken from. That's because he had become sin and had no more could have communion with God in that moment. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that awesome? That's what this message is about, that element of grace. And here's why I'm bringing it. Here's why I'm bringing it. This whole series, Valuing What God Values, God put it on my heart, I believe, and the vision I had was this. If we don't know what the Word of God definitely says on matters, if we've just sort of heard about it, if we've listened to a few good sermons, if even we've been changed by it on some level, but we don't really know what the Word of God says, we'll actually have what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, a weak conscience when it comes to defending that with someone who's opposing that truth. We won't be able to do it with our full hearts to say, no. Okay? And so we need to be firmed up in the creation story and firmed up in what the Bible says about gender and firmed up in what the Lord says about abortion, firmed up in what God says about grace and righteousness by faith only, firmed up in what the Lord says about cessationism. In fact, he doesn't say anything about it. That's the trouble. Okay? And so we need to be firmed up in these things. Here's why. Here's the vision I have for you guys, this series. There's going to be people coming in. You guys are already, some people are already discipling. I know at least one person who's already also discipling people. When people have questions, I'm telling you, you can't just know it good enough for yourself. You got to know it that you can address the questions. And I do not want people coming into this church, listen, and being in discipleship meetings with you all and walking out of those meetings 6 months later still thinking that abortion's good. Do you hear me? That's not what we're called to replicate. We're called to replicate the Word. And so if we don't address these things, if you guys aren't solid in these things, you'll tiptoe around these topics and people's lives won't get transformed to what the Word actually says. Or folks will come in and they'll think, yeah, you know, I know that Jesus paid for my sins, but I got to act right in order to be right with God. And if you aren't shored up in what the Word of God says about that, when you're talking with people, you won't be able to correct that to set them free. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is what this is about, this series. So this message fits within that series. It's about righteousness by faith and faith alone. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 9. I'm on page 4 of my notes, Nancy, at the end here. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 9. Here's the context. Paul has set Timothy over the church at Ephesus. The exchange here is very similar to what's happened with Brad and me. Paul said, as a skilled master builder, I've laid a foundation, right? This is what Paul did. He would go in. He had a revelation of the grace of God that God had imparted to him over years. And he'd go in so firmed up in those things that he even opposed Peter to his face. Do you remember that? Because he said, he stood condemned before us. And I opposed him to his face because it's by grace. It's not by works or circumcision or anything else. And so Paul was a skilled master builder who was so solid in these revelations he'd received from God that he would go in, he would get converts, and he'd start a church, and he'd get them founded in the foundational doctrine so that that church was set up, you know, solid in God, beautiful church. And then what he would do is he would put someone over that church in order to cause them to continue in the doctrines that he taught them. Does this sound familiar? And we've all experienced this with Brad's teaching over the last 5 years where you're like, across the board, oh my gosh, my feet are underneath me finally in my walk with God. I know that I know some things, right? That's the context. Paul did this in Ephesus. Then he put Timothy in charge. And then he writes two letters to the young pastor Timothy to encourage him in his new pastorship. Good? Now notice, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. In other words, Paul no more says hello to Timothy in his first letter that he starts into this. What I'm telling you is this is probably the most important thing that Paul writes Timothy because it's the first thing that he told him as a pastor when he wrote to encourage him. Now let's read. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia. Now the word urged there, you could also say charged or commanded. This was the commissioning of Timothy. He says, as I've urged you or charged you or commanded you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. You see, he's putting Timothy over the church in Ephesus. By the way, Ephesus did real well too. Remember the letter to the Ephesians? It was like a glowing report. To the Galatians, it's like, who's bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, you'll be perfected in the flesh? Question mark? to the Ephesians, it's like a glowing report. You're making great progress. Okay? So Timothy did a good job. So he says, I remain in Ephesus. I've charged you that you may, in turn, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Do you see the exchange that's happened here? Paul's saying, I set up the doctrine. I'm now charging you that you stay there and charge them that no one comes in and messes up this doctrine. Okay? Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification. Now notice, he's saying, don't let people come in and start talking about the flesh. Don't let people come in and start talking about what you can do in the flesh and the genealogies of the flesh and the fables and all this sort of thing. He's saying that's not going to cause godly edification. And when you see edification in the New Testament, it means building up. That's not going to build up the body of Christ, because he says godly edification is in faith. Do you see that at the end of verse 4? How do you get built up in your walk with God? Through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Hear that. Through faith. Verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. What? Which commandment is he talking about? The purpose of the commandment. Look back to verse 3. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the commandment to love one another. He's talking about the commandment that he gave Timothy at this, in verse 3, I urged you, charged you, commanded you to do this. And the purpose of why I commanded you to do this is because if you'll do this in Ephesus, Timothy, it's going to produce love from a pure heart in your people, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. This is Paul saying, I've set it up, Timothy. I've set it up. I want you to charge that they don't do any other doctrine. And the purpose of this charge to you is that you would get the results of love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. I remember in December, I was standing out there at the bottom of the stairs with Brad and Kenton. It's an hour after service. There's groups of you all around, and many that aren't here today, groups of you all around still talking. And I look out, and it's so beautiful. There's a genuine love in these conversations that are going on. There's a genuine faith in the conversation. You can see people getting upbuilt and encouraged and words of faith spoken into their life. There's a genuine authenticity to the conversations. It's just gorgeous. All these sorts of things that are like nuances that don't tend to get walked in the body of Christ, unfortunately, there's beautiful authenticity, there's beautiful faith, there's beautiful love. It's all genuine. And I turn to Brad and I say, do you see what you've set up here? I mean, it's just gorgeous. We're both seeing the same thing at the same time, right? This is why this body is like this. Paul's telling Timothy, you got to get this and stick on this and don't let them come in and say other sorts of things or you will lose this. The purpose of why I'm telling you this is that you would have the edification that comes from faith, which will produce love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and sincere faith. Now watch this, verse 6, it continues. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle or empty or vain or worthless talk, desiring to be teachers of the what? Interesting, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So he's saying, look, they might not know what they're even doing, but they'll come in and mess up the doctrine of your church, and you're not going to get the results that you're used to getting. You're not going to get love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. You won't have people hanging out for an hour after service because there's a genuine brotherly love that's there. You're not going to have words of faith being spoken over everyone. You're not going to have authentic relationships that come easily that aren't like plastic green leaves. You're going to have all of that one way through faith, but you're not going to have it the other way. Are you good so far? Watch this, verse 8. And now he says, Paul says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So you can use the law unlawfully? Turns out that you can. Read verse 9. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person. Whew! Wow. Did you catch it? Who's righteous? Those who are in Christ. Come on. He became sin that knew no sin, that we might become the what? Righteousness of God in him. I'm telling you what. The law is not for you. And this, what did Paul say? The first thing that he wrote to Timothy in his first letter to the young pastor that's taken over the church that he set up, he's saying, if you want the sort of results, if you want the sort of results that you're used to seeing and that I've set this church up for, be careful and charge them that no other doctrine comes forth in that house, nothing according to the flesh, everything according to faith, so that you can get the results that God has for your church to have. And that's what we have here. But I'm telling you, as people come in, they've not been taught this. And so you have to be transformative to them. Listen to me, you have to be transformative to them. Salt happens to things. You're supposed to happen to them. Light happens to things. You're supposed to happen to them. This revelation is meant to happen to things, but you've got to be proactive about it as a body. I'm charging Agathos in Jesus' name. No other doctrine will come forth from this church than righteousness by faith, apart from works, that no one may boast. Amen. That's the doctrine. That's the doctrine. Now listen, Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Isn't that amazing? Do you want another one just so you can really just have this hammered home? Romans 7, verses 4 and 6. This is like deep water here for me, these two verses. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Huh? Wow. Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law. Are you starting to notice a trend? Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Whew, man, that's the revelation that this part of the revelation that this house carries. And like Paul was telling Timothy, we're to guard that revelation because this is a contentious topic in the church with some who want to mix the law with grace, turning grace not into grace. And sometimes then they'll want to mix grace with the law, turning the law not into the law. But God keeps things separate when they're meant to be separate. Okay? You guys got it? The law is not made for the righteous person. The law is not made for the righteous person. Okay? Now let's see how the Holy Spirit handles that. Turn with me to John 16, verses 7 through 11. I want you to see it in your own Bible. For some of you, this will be new. I think Brad taught on this in 2012. Some of you, therefore, were here. Some of you have heard it online. And some of you maybe have never heard it. And so if you've heard this before, don't just think that you've got it all together. If you haven't been teaching people this truth, then there's more that you can get from it. Because you guys are going to need to teach people this truth. Listen to me. You're going to need to teach people this truth. And we need to be careful. If this is new to you, it's a real simple truth, but it's really kind of mind-blowing when you hear it at first. So be patient with yourself to get it, but I want to encourage you, if it's new to you, to just read what the Word of God says instead of reading what the Word of God says through the tradition of men. Right? Jesus had a lot to say about people rejecting God's Word in favor of their tradition. We don't want to do that. Okay, verse 7. Jesus, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. So Jesus is now going to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's about to happen. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We've heard this before, right? He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we think, oh, okay, good. Keep reading. He's now going to explain those three parts. He says of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's look at verse 9. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Does the Holy Spirit convict of sin? Who does he convict of sin? They. Who's the they here? The ones who don't? Whoa. He's going to convict those that don't believe in Jesus of their need for a Savior. But he's going to convict the believers of what? Look at the next verse. Righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus is saying, as I walked on this earth, as I've been here with you guys, I've been talking with you about how you can be righteous by faith in me. Now that I'm going to be going, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you so that he can remind you of the things that I said and convict you of righteousness. Convict you of righteousness. He's not convicting believers of sin. He's convicting them of righteousness. Good? What's the enemy called? The accuser of the brethren. This is a big deal, guys. The enemy's job is to accuse you. Do you think he accuses you of righteousness? He accuses you of being who you're not. The enemy's lies will always make you hypocritical. Here's what the enemy does. He tells people who have not received the Lord that they're fine. He tells people that have not received the Lord that they're fine. Do you guys remember anybody was a sinner as an adult, like me, a young adult at least for me? You think you're fine. In fact, the enemy's working to make sure you don't hear that you're not fine. But what's the Holy Spirit's ministry? He's convicting you of sin, the need for a Savior. But once you're born again, if he became sin, who knew no sin, so that you might be the righteousness of God in him, what do you think God's going to do at this point? He died so that you could be righteous in Christ. Is he going to go and tell you that you're not righteous? Seems really backwards. It's not what he's doing. Now, Satan, on the other hand, accuses the brethren continually before God. Revelation 12, 9 and 10. Satan is constantly accusing the believers who are righteous of not being righteous. But you have, and I have, a high priest eternally, continually, and successfully ministering before the throne of God in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenly Holy of Holies, our righteousness. So that if we do sin, 1 John 2, if we do sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who's declaring, righteous, 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 righteous. He's righteous, she's righteous and righteous. Because of me, declares the Lord. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's constantly wanting to convict us, causing us to see what he sees, that we're righteous before God, not sinners before God. You'll notice in the New Testament, after the resurrection, you are not going to be able to find a single place that refers to a believer as a sinner. Try it out. You won't find it. There's one. And it's Paul talking about his pre-born again state. And he said, I was the greatest sinner. Do you know why he was saying that? So that we could realize, look, this guy was murdering Christians and the grace was good enough for him, so it's definitely good enough for me. And how does he address all of his letters? To saints. What's the Holy Spirit doing? If the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God, is he convicting, you know, to the sinners trying to be holy in Ephesus? I write. I mean, either the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit or not. To the sinners in Ephesus, I write. It's not what he writes. To the saints in Ephesus, what's the Holy Spirit trying to convict us of? Righteousness, our righteousness before God. Isn't that wonderful? To the saints at Agathos. And guys, if we're going to partner with the Holy Spirit in the discipleship process, what are we convicting people of? Their righteousness. Oh, honey, God made you for more than this. You've been made clean by the blood of the Lamb. You don't need to be involved in that. That's not what God has for you. He has so much better for you. You actually, I feel so condemned. Listen, before God, you're perfectly pure. So if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. So let me help you know what God's saying about you. Isn't this good? Okay. Now, let's do another one that we know. I'm just trying to, guys, you see how there's going to be people that come in and say, no, don't you do the Ten Commandments? I'm serious. People are going to like wonder. And you need to say, no. The law is to lead people to Christ. It imprisoned everything under sin. It was a tutor. But now that the fullness of time's come, do you see what I'm saying? So what we need to do is we need to have these firmed up. So the second thing is the Holy Spirit's convicting you of righteousness, not of sin. Okay, here's the next one. Go to Isaiah 54, please. Isaiah 54. All this bought by the blood of Jesus. Isn't this wonderful? Verses 9 and 10. Boy, you know God really loves you guys. Each and every one of you absolutely adores how he made you. Not a mistake. Not a mistake in the room. Do you hear me? Not a mistake in the room. You guys have unique callings and giftings that he's given to every single one of you, me included. Unique callings and giftings. There's not a mistake in the room. Psalm 139 says that he formed your inward parts and he knit you together. Do you know what that means? He not only likes your body, but he likes your heart. He likes the heart that he gave you, your particular wiring. He loves it. He absolutely loves it. It goes on to say in Psalm 139 that my form, my substance, wasn't hidden from you when I was being wrought in the depths of the earth. You know what that means? It means that it's not like God had good plans for how you're going to be made and then looked away at one point and then it kind of went all south. He saw you through the entire process. He loves how you turned out. He loves how he made you. God wants all of those gifts to just come to the surface. And the world tells you that the things that how he made you isn't quite maybe right or whatever. He loves the diversity of gifts. He doesn't want you to blend in. He wants you to harmonize with others because you play your note very clearly. Okay, just an aside. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no longer cover the earth. Listen, this is part of the heritage of this house. So have I sworn. Does God need to swear anything? But he's making a big deal here. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you. God has sworn to each of you that he would not be angry with you. It's impossible for God to be angry with you. God's faithfulness is first to himself. There's nothing greater that he could be faithful to than himself. He's faithful to his word. He's not a man that he should lie. And he just said, I'm swearing something to you. I'm never going to be angry with you. I'm never going to be angry with you. I'm serious. The last time that you were in prayer and you felt like you had messed something up and you're kind of feeling a little bit sheepish before God, were you thinking that he might be angry with you? Because if you were, you were wrong. He can't be angry with you. He's bound himself by his word to not be angry with you. Isn't that incredible? This changed my life 7 or 8 years ago. I had to keep going before the Lord. Every time I'd go before the Lord and I feel like I'd messed something up or I was tentative to go before him, I would just rehearse that in my heart. Thank you, God, that you've promised that you'll never be angry with me. Thank you, God, that you've promised that you'll never be angry with me. Later that day, thank you, God, that you've promised that you'll never be angry with me. Later that night, thank you, God, you've promised that you'll never be angry with me. And eventually, over 2 or 3 months, maybe 4 months, all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, I can't even get myself to think that God could be angry with me. And he says, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Because it says, this is as the waters of Noah for me. He's saying this is an unconditional covenant. The Ten Commandments were based on man doing his part. And no man measured up except for Jesus. But as it relates to the waters of Noah, God said, I'm not going to flood the earth anymore. Here's your rainbow. And it had nothing to do with man. You know, the whole earth got flooded again. People sinned. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an unconditional covenant. It's always been an unconditional covenant that he's not going to flood the earth again. And God is saying this command or this promise that I'm about to make to you, what I'm about to swear to you, that where I say I'm never again going to be angry with you, is coming in the same way that the covenant came with Noah. This is as the waters of Noah to me. As I swore that I wouldn't do this again, I'm now going to swear to you unconditionally, I will not be angry with you. All of the wrath of God for all sin, for all time, actually went on Jesus. And God says that we need to study to show ourselves approved so that we rightly divide the word of God and understand the old and the new covenant. All of the anger for all time got put on Jesus. It got put on Jesus. There's none left for you. There's none left for me. And by the way, there's none left for the people that don't know him yet either. So we can minister with absolute love, with no reservation, because the wrath for their sin got put on Christ too. God already took care of the reconciliation, Romans 5:10. It's kind of a mind-blowing one for me still, but he already took care of that for them. That's why when the angels came to declare Jesus' birth, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. What's going to happen is Jesus is going to come and sacrifice and tear down the enmity between God and man. Now, there will be a day of wrath, won't there? Where people will be judged according to Jesus' word, namely whether they received Christ or not. But this is the day of grace. This is the time of salvation. Do you get it? So for ourselves, we've got to guard our hearts. We never start thinking that God could be angry with us. He can't. He promised he won't be. It's not how he relates to us. And then in addition to that, not only that, but we can relate to others with God's love unreservedly. Isn't that beautiful? Guys, that's the good news of the gospel that we carry. Do you catch that? That's the good news of the gospel that we carry. Okay. Still doing good? Let's do one more. Scroll down to verse 11 in Isaiah 54. Boy, we've transitioned to a digital society. I told you to scroll. So what have we said so far? It's not the law for righteousness. It's what? Faith, right? The Holy Spirit's not convicting you of sin. He's convicting you of righteousness. And God cannot be angry. Okay. Now I want to look at another revelation from the same section of Isaiah 54. And by the way, you guys probably know this, but 54 comes after 53. Isaiah 53 is about the sacrifice of Christ. Isaiah 54 is about the new covenant that comes because of the sacrifice of Christ. So let's continue verse 11. O afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. This describes, unfortunately, many believers. Afflicted, tossed by every storm. That's the tempest. It's a storm. Tossed about by the winds of things, the circumstances of life. Chuck them up and down. And God's heart's breaking for them, saying, oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I'm going to give you a new foundation, and it's going to be beautiful. Behold, I will lay your foundation stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires, and I'll make your pinnacles of rubies, and all the building that I'm going to do on top of that beautiful foundation is going to be gorgeous. Your gates are going to be crystal. Your walls are going to be precious stones. All your children are going to be taught of the Lord. Watch. Verse 14. In righteousness, you will be established. This is what God's after in every believer's life, that they would be established in. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, convicting us of righteousness. He's establishing us in righteousness. He's saying, I'm never going to be angry with you. Jesus paid it all. You've received righteousness by faith. He became sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. And now all of my work as the Holy Spirit is to establish you in righteousness so that you will not be afflicted, storm-tossed, not comforted. I'm going to give you a beautiful foundation, the beautiful foundation, which is the righteousness of God. And I'm establishing you in the fact that you have the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, watch what happens, though. There's an amazing revelation here. Read the next verse, verse 15. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. When we doubt if we're right with God, righteousness means in right standing with God. It's what he thinks of us. A.W. Tozer had a great quote. He said, there's no more important thing about a man than what he thinks about God. I'd say there's one thing more important. It's what we think God thinks about us. Righteousness means I know what God thinks about me. He's not angry at me, and I'm right with him because of the blood of Jesus, which I've received by faith. Verse 15 says, they shall assemble together, but not because of me. It's talking about enemies assembling at the gate. Listen, if we think we're not at peace with God, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You're in right standing with him by faith. If we don't know that we're at peace with God, if we don't know that we're right before him, if we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to convict us of righteousness, but instead we're listening to the accuser of the brethren, thinking that we're listening to the Holy Spirit as the accuser of the brethren convicts us of being a sinner, not a saint. If we don't know that we're right with God, you will think that bad things in your life potentially came from him. If America has a covenant of peace with England, we'll never think a missile that lands on our shore came from England. But we might think it came from Iran. Do you see what I'm saying? When you know your relational status with someone, it can tell you that bad things won't come from them. Catch it. Watch. He wants you to be established in righteousness, which will cause you to be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. In other words, when you know that God's for you, you think, who can be against me? You won't receive fear from the enemy as something from God. You won't receive bad from the enemy as something from God, because you'll say, I know I'm right with God, so he can therefore only have good things to give me. He's saying, look, indeed, they'll surely assemble. Trouble's going to come in your life, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, right? They'll surely assemble, but what does he say? Not because of me. Not because of me. Not because of me. God is not sending any bad into any of our lives. This is totally countercultural in a lot of the body of Christ. Listen to this. God will never put anything on you that he put on Jesus. He put on Jesus everything he didn't want on us. He will not put sin on you. He put it on Christ. He won't put condemnation for sin on you. He put it on Christ. What's he going to put on you? Righteousness. Righteousness. You're right with me, right standing. He's not going to put sickness on you. He put it on Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. He didn't have him get beat for nothing. He had to get beat so that we could have the healing. He's not going to put sickness on you. Listen to this. He's never going to separate you from his love. Jesus was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. Whew! Wow. I'm telling you, God's just been distant from me recently. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I'm telling you, he's not withholding his love from you at any point. What shall separate us from the love of God? Anything? Absolutely not. Jesus got separated temporarily from the love of God so that we could always be united with it. I'll give you another one. Jesus had thorns crushed into his head. Thorns in Genesis 3 represent cursing. The ground was cursed. You're going to get briars and thorns. In other words, Jesus' thoughts were cursed. His mind was cursed so that you could have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? God's not making people schizophrenic. He's not giving them anxiety. He had all that put on Christ so that we could be set free of all of it. What I'm saying is we need to be established in righteousness so that we know that the things that assemble against us are not from him. I'll give you another one. James 1, 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, James says, because people are going to get confused about this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. 1 John 1, 4 and 5. In these things that I write to you, that your joy may be full. So knowing this is key so that you're not deceived, and it's also key that our joy may be full in our walk with God. This message which we've heard from him, from Jesus himself, and declare to you, John said, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Listen, when we're in right standing with God, we can have a sure and strong confidence that God will never send anything bad our way. Our church's name is the goodness of God. And as Brad taught us, he has nothing but goodness for us. That's it. It's the start and the finish of it. You go into his inventory system to see what he's got labeled with your name on it. It's all good. It's all good. Nothing but goodness. Okay? So far we've said righteousness by faith, and we're established in it. He's convicting us of righteousness, not of sin. He's not angry with us. And we just also said that he has only good things for us. Let me just share one more truth and then we'll be done. This word of righteousness by faith is actually the foundational revelation of all revelations. It's the foundational revelation of all revelations. This is why it's so important that we get this. Imagine if you think that God's against you. How would that color your view of the rest of scriptures? Who lived that? Anybody else other than me? I mean, you're reading crazy things in Ezekiel and you're like, oh, I am cursed. You know, God, it's me. You know, it's like, what? And so this will color the rest of your revelations. Now, this is not just a trite saying that I kind of came up with philosophically or something and said, oh, that sounds good, that the word of righteousness is the foundational revelation. It's from Scripture. It says it. Hebrews 5, 12 and 13. Let's look at this. This is why it's so important that we just, again, get re-solidified in this for our own sake and especially for discipling others. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. So Paul, I believe, the writer of Hebrews, is saying that we ought to all progress to be teachers. He's saying, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the Word of God, of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. He's saying you're having to go back to the basics. And Paul's saying, you know, it's okay, but it really shouldn't be like this. Now watch. For everyone who partakes only of milk, look, everyone who's not mature and ready to be a teacher, everyone who has to go back to the first principles of the oracles of God and can't handle solid food, everyone who partakes only of milk is what? Unskilled in what? The word of righteousness. This is the foundational revelation of all revelations. It says it right there. This is the key that unlocks everything else. Now, you might meet someone who doesn't believe this stuff at all. And they say, well, I can eat the meat of the word. Just listen to the revelations they get from the meat of the word. Some of them are going to be way off base. Way off base. because they don't have the first one. This is the first one. And it goes on there in Hebrews 6 where it lists the five basic principles of the kingdom that you get established in, elementary principles of Christ. And the first one is repentance from dead works and faith towards God. It's this. It's that he's made you righteous by faith, not by works. Isn't that powerful? It's the first one. I'll give you just another piece of that. Romans 2:4, it says, what leads us to repentance? Now watch, repentance, the ability to change your mind, is completely contingent upon your revelation and my revelation of God's goodness towards us. Our ability to change our mind, the whole discipleship process, the whole repentance process, changing your mind over and over, is completely contingent upon our revelation of God's goodness towards us. Isn't that incredible? Again, you see the word of righteousness and his goodness towards us is at the bedrock of all other revelations. Amen. That's all I have for today. Father, I pray your blessing and your sealing over this word. I thank you for this beautiful body, those that are here and those that are traveling today. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you have declared and decree that this house will be a house of grace for you to rest in. So we ask, God, for just an ever-increasing manifestation of your presence. And, Lord, that as we disciple and as we lead, Lord, that we would lead according to the word of righteousness, which you've deposited here, and that we would take it out into the streets and into the byways, and that many would be set free by the word of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.